Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and through the internet deliver it to you. Today's message and scripture I will get to in a minute, but I just want to say that it is a great thing to be back and recording another message, another life-giving water message. As many of you know, I was on a vacation, a family vacation, and it was a truly blessed and relaxing and wonderful time. And so I'm glad to be back and ready to go. So today's message is part six of a six-part series on justice, on graceful justice, on the book of Philemon. And we last time round finished up our walkthrough of the letter to Philemon written by the Apostle Paul. Today's message is entitled "Graceful Justice at All Costs," and it is the concluding part, the concluding message to the series, and it is based on Romans chapter 15 verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15 verses 1 through 7. Let us dive into the Word today. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, "The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ. Then all of you can join together in one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Amen. Now, to refresh you, since there was a couple of weeks in between the last part of this series and now, a runaway slave named Onesimus came to Paul seeking some sort of assistance. As Paul was a co-worker and advisor to Onesimus's owner and master, Philemon. In his letter to Philemon, Paul addresses the concern of owning a fellow Christian as a slave. It's not something that Paul sees really befitting of another Christian, to own somebody else who is a brother or sister in Christ as a slave. But he does not address this before also greeting Philemon gracefully and praising the good work that he was doing and offering up for the good of the Christian community in Colossae. And then he addressed the concern and gracefully put the ball in Philemon's court. He used graceful rhetoric, rhetoric being speech that is logical and well put together to convince somebody of doing something in a way that is more charming than it is a slap in the face. So when we hear rhetoric today, we think of the rhetoric of politicians who are slamming each other during a campaign, or the rhetoric of, usually rhetoric is seen in a negative light, like, oh, that was nasty rhetoric. But rhetoric in Paul's day, if you remember, was actually a skill, something learned. Anyone who was educated was taught the skill and the art of rhetoric, and so public speaking is rhetoric in essence. And Paul would have certainly been learned in that; he would have been educated in that. So Paul uses graceful rhetoric that is kind of saying, "Look, this is what I would like you to do, and I could demand you to do it, but I know that you're going to do the right thing if given the chance. So I'm giving you the chance to do the right thing, to make that decision as a Christian for yourself. And so Paul uses this graceful rhetoric to apply pressure on Philemon and his church to do the right thing. He then concluded his letter with more greetings from others who were with Paul, and let Philemon know that he planned on visiting him, presumably to check up on the situation, as well as to support Philemon in his ministry. There was general concern for pastoral concern for Philemon and for his congregation, and Paul would have definitely been invested in their well-being and invested in their ministry and would have wanted to visit them anyway. But no doubt him saying, you know, prepare a room for me, make sure you make a place for me to stay, would have also sent that double message of, I will be checking up to see how this has all turned out. So Paul definitely is using rhetoric here to convince and to apply pressure on Philemon and his church to do the right thing. So he asks Philemon to make a space for him and let Philemon know that he was planning on visiting him whenever he was released from prison. And it seems that Paul was probably imprisoned in Rome. Some say that he may have been imprisoned in Ephesus, which would have been a lot shorter of a journey for the slave Onesimus to travel to get to Paul. But either way, he is in prison. Many scholars believe Rome was the place, but it could have been elsewhere. In today's scripture reading from Romans 15, now we finished Philemon, so today's scripture reading doesn't come from the letter to Philemon, but rather the letter to Romans. And in reading this part of Romans 15, we come across Paul most likely prior to the writing of Philemon, writing a letter under different circumstances that would lead him to Rome and to his Roman imprisonment, which is where it's believed Paul wrote the letter to Philemon and the letter to Colossians, probably around the same time. And Paul states that his ambition had always been to preach the good news to places where Christ had not been proclaimed, to the far reaches of the Gentile world, to the heart of the Gentile world in Rome, and beyond to Spain. It is clear from his letter that he was not the one to establish the church in Rome. Someone else had. Some think Peter established the church in Rome. Some people think other people might have been instrumental in establishing that church. But what is clear is that Paul has yet to even meet this church. He doesn't know the people there personally, has heard about them, and is writing them because he knows of the conflicts that are going on in that community at that time. What's important to note is that just previous to Paul writing this letter, many Jews were returning from being exiled from the city of Rome. They were exiled under Claudius, and Nero had let them back into the city. So the question, the division that is cropping up in Rome at the time is believed to be over how the Gentile Christians are treating their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters and their Jewish counterparts, those who may not be Christian but are Jews. Do we give them sanctuary? Do we welcome them in? Are we good neighbors? Or do we reject them because they haven't accepted Christ and we are now Christ's beloved and God's covenant people? And so there seems to be a division over there between Gentile Christians and the Jews, perhaps even some Jewish Christians, but certainly the Jewish community as a whole. And so Paul was not the founder of this church. Someone else had established it. And it was Paul's ambition to spread the gospel where it had not been spread, and he didn't want to step on other people's toes, so he purposefully hasn't gone to Rome yet to meet these people, though he would like to, but his mission to spread the message, the gospel of Christ to places where it has not reached yet, he states, has kept him from visiting Rome up until this point. But he, again, has hoped to visit Rome on his way to Spain, where he planned to continue spreading the gospel message to the far reaches of the empire. And Spain was the far reach of the empire, basically. Some parts of Britain at the time had fallen under Roman occupation. And no doubt, had Paul gotten up to Spain, he might have even traveled further. But he is intending to go to Spain, and he plans on visiting Rome on the way. Yet before he could, he stated that he first had to travel to Jerusalem. Now, why, you might ask? Well, he states that he needs to bring a donation he had been collecting for the saints in Jerusalem, also known as the Church in Jerusalem. Now, this was part of a deal that Paul struck with the church for their support of his mission to the Gentiles, something, by the way, not all of them were really supportive of. The deal was that he would continue preaching to the Gentiles, and they would keep preaching to the Jews in and around Jerusalem, but they also suggested that he and his churches continued on helping the poor. And we find this, Paul speaks of this explicitly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. But that meant that they would support the mission of the church in Jerusalem. They would collect money and send financial support and aid to the church in Jerusalem to help them in their mission to spread the gospel to the Jewish people. Of which they were a part of. Now, we have to understand that the earliest church's focus was on Jewish people because they were Jewish, and they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies on the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. So everything was focused on Judaism. Paul wanting to spread it to the gospel, to the Gentiles is really outside of the box and not something that every Jewish Christian really thought was necessary or even thought was appropriate. The message came to the Jews. The Jews should be the ones that inherit it, not Gentiles. Yet Paul was very adamant about his ministry and his mission and his call in Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so this is the deal they struck up. While the church leaders come to an agreement with Paul, leaders such as James and Peter, and they were mostly supportive of Paul's mission, the Jewish end of Christianity, others from Jerusalem, presumably from Jerusalem anyway, were not necessarily supportive of Paul. And some of them were actively teaching people in Paul's churches, the Galatian church to be one of them, that those Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and follow Jewish dietary laws in order to be Christian, in order to be included in the covenant of God through Jesus Christ. And the letter to the Galatians is Paul's probably his most polemical letter, in which he scolds the people who are doing this and scolds the Galatians for following them. For this is not the gospel message, according to Paul, that the Jews, while they may have been born under the covenant, the Gentiles were not. And how dare anybody say that we're saved by the law, but we're saved by grace. And so you see Paul kind of battling that out in the letter to Galatians. But they were basically teaching people in Paul's churches that they needed to be circumcised and follow Jewish dietary laws, among other laws, in order to really be included into the covenant. So Paul combats that in his letter to the Galatians. Still, though, Paul was determined to gracefully hold up to his end of the deal, regardless of all of these other things that were happening. He wants to gracefully hold up to his end of the deal. Thus, he was on his way to Jerusalem at the time he wrote the letter to the Romans. And he was on his way to bring this offering he had been collecting the whole time in his churches to support the ministry going on in Jerusalem. So in his letter to Paul, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he asks them, the church in Rome, he asks from them earnest prayer to God on his behalf that the unbelieving Jews would not arrest him upon sight. Now, we have to remember that he was seen as a traitor to the Jewish community, the Jewish faith, and to his fellow Pharisees, of which he was one at one. He was a Pharisee at one point. So he's asking the church in Rome for their earnest prayers to God on his behalf, that the unbelieving Jews would not arrest him upon sight, and that the saints in Jerusalem might find his ministry to the Gentiles and the gift he was bringing acceptable. In other words, he was fearful they might not. Yet Paul travels to Jerusalem, and Luke, in writing Acts, tells us, in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke, in writing the Acts of the Apostles, tells us that the church indeed did not readily accept the offering he brought to them. He didn't. They didn't. But suggested he bring it to the temple and use it to pay for himself and others to go through Jewish purification rituals to prove to those who didn't trust Paul that he was still Jewish and observant to Jewish law. The leaders of the Jerusalem church saw this as a reasonable thing to request of Paul, so that those who doubted Paul's sincerity and doubted Paul's loyalty to Christ could see he and to the Jewish way of life, that they could see that he was still a Jew and still faithful and observant, and that he was indeed just teaching that we are saved by faith to the Gentiles, and that he hadn't abandoned all of the laws altogether. And so in order to have proof, they send him to the temple. Now, Paul could have rejected this and called them all hypocrites and stormed out and said, I'm keeping the money for my ministry and you can all go wherever, I don't care. But rather, he doesn't do that. He could have, but he doesn't. Instead, he went to the temple, and at the temple was arrested upon sight by the Jewish leaders and was tried. And they were going to try him right there in Jerusalem. He ended up having to go to Caesarea because they were fearful that people might lynch him. And so they send him to Caesarea, of which he goes through a trial there. And then they want to send him back to Rome to be tried in Jerusalem, or back to Jerusalem, I mean, to be tried in Jerusalem. And rather than go through that process, he appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. And so he appealed to Caesar, and because of that, he was sent to Rome as a prisoner to be tried. The point of this context is that it shows that Paul was determined to seek graceful justice at all costs. At all costs, even when it was among his opponents in Jerusalem. In our scripture today, Paul prayed for his Roman readers that God give them a spirit of harmony, a spirit of unity amid their division between Gentile and Jewish Christians. And he reminded them that unity in Christ's mission is a prerequisite of following Christ and is what ultimately glorifies God. Paul's life and ministry also point the way to what Christ's mission is, to share God's grace, love, and good news to all people, no matter who they are, where they are from, or how different from us they might be. And he calls them to seek graceful justice at all costs. Paul's life and ministry points us to seek graceful justice at all costs. Paul risked his own life and paid the ultimate price to see this unity and graceful justice through. The question for us is this: are we seeking unity, or are we basking in division? We may not always see eye to eye with each other on many different levels, politically, socially, or otherwise, but are we unified in Christ's mission? Are we committed to being unified and harmonized in Christ's mission? Are we bringing glory to God and seeking graceful justice at all costs? I challenge you to reflect on this and to begin to humble yourselves in ways that aid you in seeking unity in Christ's mission. Remember, we are called to be agents of Christ's graceful justice, which means we must be filled with God's grace and love and do what is right in God's sight. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, I just thank you and praise you for this challenging message and for reminding us through Paul's words and through Paul's life that we are called to be graceful and to work for graceful justice and to work for unity and harmony among our brothers and sisters in Christ at all costs. This is not a comfortable message. It is not an easy one to live up to or to attain, but it is what you have called us to. And so we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. And we ask that you spark in us the desire to follow you, to humble ourselves, and to change so that we may bring glory to you and be a part of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so I thank you for joining me. I recognize that today's message is slightly longer than they normally are, because I really think it's important for us to understand the context in which the gospel according to Romans, or not the gospel according to Romans, excuse me, the letter written to the Roman church. It's important for us to understand the context that was written in, and we get a real sense of Paul and how his theology shapes who he is and what he does in his life and ministry. And so I thank you for joining me. It is great to be back, as I said at the start of this message. And I would like to point you to, if you haven't seen it already, a film called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It's a film starring, I believe, James Faulkner as Paul and Jim Caviezel as Luke, the physician. And I would like to invite you to check that film out. In that film, we see Paul's theology artistically displayed throughout the film. It's a film about the end of Paul's life, about him being in the Roman prison, and how you really get a sense of how he really did seek graceful justice at all costs. We see how chapters like Romans 13, which is sometimes misused to justify evil and to justify the government, you see that Paul wasn't justifying the government at all in that chapter, but was rather talking about taking the high road, following Christ at all costs, and showing the love of Christ for God's glory at all costs, even if it's at the cost of our own lives. So we really get a sense of the beauty and the just the power of the gospel message through Paul's eyes in this film. I would call all people to watch it. It is if it doesn't bring you to tears, I don't know what will. But it is a great message, and so I'll put a link to the trailer of that film in the notes of this message. But I thank you for joining me in, and I look forward to having you tune in next week for the next message. Until then, my friends, God bless you, and be a blessing to others. Amen. Go in peace.